in his letter to the Romans that where sin abounds, God's grace abounds all the more. Aren't you grateful that his grace wins every time? Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4. For the past few weeks, you've been hearing a great deal about who's your one. Who's your one is a challenge for every believer to be intentional about praying for and sharing the gospel with one person. And I just want you to imagine the impact in our community. Imagine the impact in this church if each one of us intentionally builds relationships and shares the gospel with at least one person over these next few weeks. Our staff has shared the names of our one. And so my question to you today is, who's your one? It might be a parent. It could be a friend. It may be a child. Next Sunday, September 15th, you're going to be asked to return your card. We gave these to you in your prayer guide a few weeks back. And if you have misplaced yours, we'll have another one for you next week. But you will be asked to take and just write down the name. You can see the name of my one on my card. I've been praying for Rick and looking for an opportunity to share with him. So next week during the service, at some point during our time of worship, you'll be able to take your card and you'll be able to make a commitment stating that I am going to share the gospel. I've been praying for and I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to invite my one to be with us here at Friendship on the 22nd. So don't forget your card next week. That will identify your one. And then following next Sunday, we're going to spend a week of prayer, just praying by name for everybody's one. And so bring your card with you next week and be prepared for that. Jesus told his disciples that if they were going to follow him, that he was going to give them a new task. And this new mission would be one of the defining characteristics of every believer. And you know what that task was? Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of what? Fishers of men." Now these guys had been fishing for a long time. But Jesus was preparing them for something greater. He wanted to involve them in reaching people. Jesus wanted his disciples involved in life transformation. And church, it's time for us at Friendship to do some fishing. Many of us have been on a trip together, and as you look around, it may not seem like it, but we've been fellow passengers on several occasions, and I've served as your tour guide. And the names for the excursions have not been something appealing like comfort cruises or glorious getaways. No, they are simply known as guilt trips. Anybody ever taken a guilt trip? Some of us have been taking these kinds of trips for a long time. Sadly, many of our journeys of guilt have been launched in the church. And so my goal this morning is not to heap more guilt on you. No, my goal is to send you off on an expedition of grace. And so look with me in Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Our text today falls naturally into two parts: prayer, which involves speaking to God about people, and evangelism, which involves speaking to people about God. And before you shut down and before you begin to take this mental guilt trip at the mention of prayer and evangelism, why don't we allow the Holy Spirit just to blow some freshness through this passage? We've heard messages on the need to pray, the need to witness. And yet most of us struggle because we know that we're not doing enough. We understand that prayer makes a difference. We recognize that because of Christ, we have access to the God of the universe. We know that we can have peace as we pray. And we know that without prayer, we are powerless. We know this. And yet the truth is that most of us don't pray like we should. Even though I love to pray, I find that there is nothing that my flesh resists quite as much as being still in the presence of God and seeking His face. Though communion with the Lord is a great blessing, I often neglect it as if it were not even a priority. The prayer guides that we're texting out each day and the printed copies that you're using, I don't know about you, but for me, they've been a real blessing. They've kind of directed me and led me to pray for my one. And I hope that we will continue to do that and use those resources. In one sense, prayer is so simple. And yet it is also the most difficult part of the Christian life. You ask any believer about their battles, and 9 out of 10 will tell you that maintaining a warm and deepening prayer life is one of their greatest challenges. Because so many have struggled for so long, it's tempting for us not to even pray at all. But then we feel guilty for not trying harder at cultivating a prayer life. And there are a number of obstacles to prayer. Let me just mention a few of these obstacles to prayer. The first is this: we may not yet have a true relationship with God. And that's a barrier to a prayer life. If you don't know God, then it's tough to call on Him in prayer on a regular basis. Friend, in order to experience the joy of answered prayer, it is essential that you're able to call God your Father. And you can know that only if you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Another obstacle to prayer is that we may be more focused on asking for things than on knowing God more intimately. James 4:3 teaches that sometimes we don't receive because we ask with the wrong motives. A third obstacle to prayer is that we're simply too proud. If the truth were known, some of us don't really feel like we need God's help. We think we can do it. But let me remind you, James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One more obstacle is that we view prayer often as a chore. And when we see something as a have-to, we have a tendency to fight against it. Most of us know through experience that guilt trips are lousy motivators. They usually end in a dead end. It's only God's grace that brings us to our knees. Dr. A.J. Gordon once said, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. I want you to think about that. That is a powerful idea. Say that with me. You can do more than pray after you've prayed. Do we have that on the screen? No. All right, let me say that again. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. It's a powerful statement. In Colossians, Paul addresses personal prayer. Personal prayer involves our speaking to God about others. And let's look at how we're to speak to God about others. Verse 2, Paul answers the question, how do we pray? And he gives us 3 helpful guidelines in this verse. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So how do we pray? First, we are to pray with faithfulness. Pray with faithfulness. That word devote means to adhere firmly to. It is the word in the original language. It implies unrelenting persistence. It is the opposite of a hit and miss approach. That word devote brings to our minds how steadfast the early church was. Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Luke 18:1, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. Friend, Paul is warning us. He's warning us to allow, to always be ready to break into prayer and to do it instantaneously, to do it at all times. And church, that is precisely the admission, the admonition in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He says, pray continually. We need to pray with faithfulness. And secondly, we are to pray with watchfulness. Paul continues by saying that we're to be watchful or awake when we pray. Anybody here have trouble staying awake sometimes when you pray? Some of you aren't telling the truth this morning. We do, don't we? Sometimes we begin to pray and we get tired. Paul told the believers in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, he says, be alert, be self-controlled as the time approaches for the Lord's return. Let me explain it this way. Think about a Marine guarding a base in Kuwait, not far from the Iraqi border. Now, compare that soldier with a security guard at Kentucky Oaks Mall. Who should be more alert? Who should be more watchful? The Marine or the security guard at the mall? We would think the Marine, right? I mean, the one who believes that he or she is on the front lines is naturally going to be more alert. And I think our problem with prayer is that we think that we're a security guard at Kentucky Oaks Mall, when, friend, we are a Marine guarding on the front lines through prayer. We have to stay alert. Our buddies, our friends, our one are depending on us. It is life or death for them. And sometimes we mess around in prayer because we think it doesn't matter, when in reality we are standing guard on the front lines of spiritual combat. Church, we need to be alert. We need to be self-controlled as we speak to God about others, for the time for the Lord's return is drawing near. It has been well said that we have no business speaking with others about God until we have first spoken with God about others. We need to speak with God about others with faithfulness. We need to do it with watchfulness. And then Paul teaches that we are to pray with thankfulness. Friend, we should never pray without thinking of at least one thing to thank God for. Say, why is that? It's because gratitude is a stimulus to prayer. God has given us so many things. We can thank Him for His presence, His provision, His pardon, His promises, and His purposes. In verse 2, Paul asked the question, how do we pray? In verses 3 and 4, he asked another question, what do we say when we pray? How are we supposed to pray? Look at verse 3. Paul says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. There are two things that we should pray, two things we should say when we pray. Number one, we should ask for opportunities. It's amazing to me that while Paul is under house arrest, he doesn't ask them to pray for his release. He doesn't say, pray that I'll have safety. He doesn't say, pray that I'll get better food or anything like that. What does he pray? He wants an open door for the gospel message. He wants an opportunity to share Jesus. In Scripture, a door is an opportunity. It's an ability. 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says, a great door for effective work has opened to me. I can tell you, if I owned a company, I would, on a regular basis, I would bring my employees in, I'd pay them for their time, I'd give them a meal, and I would tell them about the one person who has changed my life more than anyone else. And I'd tell them about Christ. I would want any of those who are under my influence, I would want to share about Christ. And as we're intentional about praying for and sharing the gospel with our one, we need to pray that these doors remain open. Pray that after your one comes to know Christ, that God will put someone else on your heart. He'll give you another one that you'd be willing to pray for and share with. Let's ask Jesus to open a great door for effective work. So we ask for opportunities. And secondly, we should ask for understanding. Once God opens a door, it's essential that we have the ability to proclaim the mystery of Christ and to do it with clarity, so that people can understand the good news. I ask you to pray for me because I know that I will not have open doors. I will not be able to openly communicate with clarity unless you pray for me. You know, I was thinking this week that it's so important that you pray for me as I preach God's Word. And I was thinking that, you know, if I preach a message and kind of fumble through it and it's confusing and lousy, you know, it's really not my fault, right? It's because you're not praying for me, right? I don't think so. But there is importance in you praying for our staff. One of the most comforting thoughts for me is to know that you're praying for our staff every day. I shared with our Rooted class, which is a class for new and prospective members, a few months ago in June. I told them that the foundational part of our vision at Friendship is prayer. Prayer is what fuels the ministry in which we are engaged. Listen, without prayer, our focus on families and evangelism, our focus on assimilation and discipleship and worship will not be fruitful. Prayer is the key that unlocks the power of God. We've got a computer back in the back that's running the screen. If that computer is not plugged into the power source, what happens to the computer? Doesn't work. What happens to this church if we're not plugged into our power source, which is God? It doesn't work. And so we've got to pray. We've got to pray that God would, would work and move and stir within the body of Christ here at Friendship. We need to be faithful and we need to be devoted to prayer, because praying is part of God's plan to grow us up in Him, and it's part of His plan to shape us according to His will. Prayer needs to be a daily choice. I've learned that praying Scripture as you read the Bible, that has been extremely helpful for me, because at times I find it difficult to put my words into prayer, put my thoughts into words as I pray. I've discovered that praying out loud helps me from being distracted. I often use a prayer list that kind of helps keep me on task. You might consider finding a prayer partner that you would commit to pray with on a regular basis. Next week, we're going to be sharing more about how you can take part in the week of prayer for Who's Your One. But the idea is that we need to be engaged in prayer. We need to pray that God would give us opportunities, and we need to ask for understanding as we share the gospel. This first part of the passage in Colossians addresses our speaking with God about others. But the second part focuses on proclamation. Proclamation involves our speaking with others about God. In verses 5 and 6, we learn how prayer beautifully dovetails with proclamation. Paul points out that our ability to connect people to Christ is directly related to the intensity of our prayer lives. Church, the truth is that most of us don't need to hear about the importance of evangelism. We just need to do it. We don't need more preaching. We need more practice. First, we need to talk with God about others, and then we need to speak to others about God. In verse 5, Paul focuses on how we walk. In verse 6, the emphasis is on how we talk. And the truth is that we need to balance our life and our lips. We need to walk the walk, and we need to talk the talk. Look at verse 5. Paul says, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." The first thing about our proclamation is that we need to be wise. To be wise in the way we walk means that we need to be careful not to say, not to do anything that would make it difficult to share the gospel. Friend, I need to remind you that those who don't yet know Christ, they are watching us. They are watching you. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." So let me ask you, how are you doing in this regard? Would people at work or school, would they be surprised if they found out that you were a Christ follower? Could you imagine an unbeliever coming up to you and saying, "Excuse me, but the way that you live makes it very hard for me to believe that you know Jesus"? Are we walking wise? We need to balance our life and our lips. When Jesus sent His disciples out to spread the good news, He instructed them in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. He said, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. And what did Jesus mean by that? What was He saying? Be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. He meant that we need to be careful about the way that we act. Because, friend, people are making decisions about the validity of Christianity based on how they see you and me live our lives. Friend, when we pray, God will give us open doors, but we have to be careful that we don't shut those same doors by our own behavior. Don't put people off. Instead, pull them in. It is our walk with Christ that enables us to talk of Christ. Say that with me. It is our walk with Christ that enables us to talk of Christ. I was watching a video this past week of some guys, and they were doing some ice fishing. And right next to them, there was some open water, and it was slushy, and it looked very dangerous. And the truth is that some of you are living pretty close to some open water. And the reality is that you are compromising your convictions. It's important that we be wise. Are you wise in what you're doing? Are you wise in where you're going? Are you wise in what you're spending your time? In addition to being wise, Paul warns us that we need to be ready. It's the second thing, be ready. He admonishes us to make the most of every opportunity. And that word, it means to buy up. And the word picture is of finding something precious and then buying all that you can afford. I had a friend growing up, his name was Brian, and I would spend, occasionally spend a Friday night with Brian, and there was a grocery store about three blocks from where Brian lived. And anytime that grocery store ran a sale on frozen pizzas, Brian's mom would send me and send him, and then she would go, and there was always a limit to the number that you could buy. So she sent us in individually. She'd go in, and here's the money, and we'd walk out with about 10 frozen pizzas apiece. 30 frozen pizzas, that's a lot of pizza, right? But what she was doing is this. She wasn't going to miss out on the opportunity. The deal was too good to pass up. And church, in much the same way, we are to urgently buy up every opportunity to speak for Christ when we see one. It's the idea of snapping up every opportunity to have a spiritual conversation with those who are without a personal relationship with Christ. Are you snapping up the opportunities that you have every day? Church, we must be wise, be ready. And then Paul says we need to be gracious. In verse 6, he challenges us to guard what comes out of our mouths. In other words, our wise walk should lead to wise words. Our wise walk should lead to wise words. Look in verse 6. Paul says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's important that we communicate with words of grace when we speak with those who don't yet know Christ. We must be pointed and pleasant. We must be caring and yet uncompromising. We must follow the example of Christ, who was both full of truth and full of grace. And unfortunately, many times we as believers, we go off on people who are living in sin. We let loose about a moral issue in our culture, forgetting that maybe someone listening to us is caught in that particular sin. Friend, when we're filled with anger and rage, people feel judgment, and they're not attracted to Christ. I'm not suggesting that we water down the gospel, no way. I'm just recommending that we speak God's truth with grace as well as conviction and passion. I believe we need to be more like Jesus, who is the perfect embodiment of both truth and grace. Even when Jesus dealt with sin, he spoke words of grace. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. After listening to Jesus teach, it says the people all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Friend, we must remember that we are witnesses. We're not judges. We're not prosecuting attorneys. We are witnesses for Jesus. Paul teaches us that we need to be wise, be ready, be gracious. Number 4, he says that we need to be appetizing. Be appetizing. Our conversations must be seasoned with salt. Salt enhances flavor. Salt makes food appetizing. Salt penetrates, it permeates, it preserves. In Paul's day, salty speech referred to witty discussion, clever discussion. It was the opposite of being boring. You know, when we talk about our faith, that should always be interesting, shouldn't it? I mean, you're telling somebody your story about how you came to know Jesus Christ. What could be more exciting than that? Salty speech makes people thirsty for more. And friend, we should be talking about Christ in a way that makes someone's mouth water for Jesus. And then finally, he says that we need to be ready. We need to be ready. When we mix it up with people who don't yet know Christ, we need to be ready to answer their questions. Another way to say it is that when we are gracious and appetizing, people will want an explanation. And so we need to be ready. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 3:15. He said, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect. We need to be ready to answer everyone. And you can do that any number of ways. You can begin by telling your story to your one. You can talk with him about how you became a Christian. And then tell his story. Focus on Jesus. Explain why he had to go to the cross and lay down his life. Explain the need for us to respond by turning away from sin and putting our faith in Christ. And then invite your one to attend worship with you on Friend Day, which is September the 22nd. There's one more way for you to be ready. Some of you are believers, but you've not followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And friend, if you're ready to follow the Lord in baptism, then I would urge you to take the plunge. You come during the invitation today, and you commit to taking this step of obedience. It's important that you publicly identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ. Believers' baptism, that is a great way to explain what you believe and to explain how Jesus has changed your life. Friend, if you've not yet turned from your sin, if you've not placed your faith in Christ, let me sum up the gospel for you in one sentence. Friend, the story of the gospel is this. All have sinned. All sin must be punished. All need salvation. All are offered salvation. All are without excuse. But only those who put their trust in Jesus will experience the love of God and eternal life. Friend, Jesus gave His life on the cross for you. He died so that you might experience His forgiveness and eternal life. Would you be willing today to exchange your sin for His salvation? In just a moment, as we stand to sing, you meet me down front, and I'd love to share with you how to begin a brand new relationship with the risen Christ. Last week, Shane preached, and he talked a little bit about Andrew. Andrew was responsible for introducing his brother, Simon Peter, to Jesus. Historians believe that Andrew carried the gospel to Russia. Some believe that he went as far as Scotland. Let me tell you what happened one day. Andrew was witnessing to the wife of a Roman leader. And after he shared the gospel message with this woman, she came to faith in Christ. Her husband, the Roman leader, he was infuriated with her decision to trust in the Christian faith. Her husband demanded that she denounce Jesus. And this wife, she responded, she simply said, "I will not deny the Christ who has saved me from my sin." So her husband decided that if she would not denounce Christ, he would at least make sure that Andrew didn't tell anyone else about Jesus. And so this Roman leader, he ordered Andrew to be crucified. They crucified Andrew on a cross that was constructed in an X. And the Roman leader said, "I want him to suffer so much, so don't nail him to the cross, but lash him to the cross." And tradition has it that Andrew lasted 2 days before he finally died. Church, for 2 days, every individual who walked by the place where Andrew was being martyred, with his final breath, he was pleading for men and women to turn from their sin and to give their life to Jesus. I think about that and I think that's incredible. Wow, what Andrew would do. Listen, it is amazing what God can do with one insignificant life that sees the significant value of one soul who comes to Jesus. I want to ask you, when this life is over, and it will one day be over, when this life is over, will there be anyone in heaven because of your witness? Listen, it's one thing for you to try to share the gospel and for someone to make a choice not to receive Jesus, that's one thing. But to not even try, to not even try to share the most important person in your life with someone else, your one may be your best friend. It might be a family member, a classmate, a coworker, a neighbor. Friend, you'll not win everyone to Christ. But listen, you will win someone if you commit to pray and to share with those who are without a personal relationship with Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that in a world that is broken, in a world where there are so many who seem to be without hope, Father, you've given us good news to share. You've given us a message of hope. And a hope that doesn't just benefit us in the hereafter, but Father, a message that makes a difference in the here and now. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for promises of your word, your presence in our life. And God, I pray today that as we continue praying and thinking about one person, one man, one woman, one boy, one girl, that Father, we'd be open to praying and sharing these words of hope with our one. God, I pray that you would bring a harvest, that you would add to your kingdom because of the faithfulness of your people to be obedient to the gospel. God, I pray this morning for those here who, God, maybe they're followers, but they've not publicly identified themselves as a follower of yours. God, give them boldness today as they follow you in believers' baptism, as they make that commitment. God, I pray for those here who are without a relationship with you. God, I pray that you would make them aware of their need to turn from sin and self and to put their complete trust in your Son Jesus and all that he accomplished on Calvary's cross through his life, his death, his resurrection. God, we just pray that you would move this morning in your church. And we give you honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.